realize the seriousness of being preachers of the Word of God. Someday we'll be held accountable. And I think it's important that we preach the whole counsel of God. I'm not going to say that our understanding it has to be perfect, that we have to have everything before we start, but we have to be honest with our own hearts and seek the Lord and not shy away from the Word of God as we understand. So the title for the message this morning is The Gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit. And I thought it would really be interesting this morning to just go down the row and ask each of you a couple questions. And the first question would be, do you have the Holy Spirit? If yes, when did you receive the Holy Spirit? And if not, why not? And if you don't know, why don't you know? But don't worry, I won't do that. But I, you know, just thinking of that, if you had to answer that question, how would you answer it this morning in the depth of your heart? Think about that. How would you answer that question? Because I've counseled with a lot of young people, and in my own experience, my own life, I know that it's been kind of a vague subject. But, you know, if you don't know this morning, that's okay. That's why we're here this week, to study God's Word together and to learn. You know, in Acts 19... Paul came to some believers there in Ephesus, and he said this way to them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said, we don't even, haven't even so much as heard if there be one. And I don't think that that's where we're at. Now, we looked yesterday a little bit at the mission statement that the angel gave to Jesus, or gave to Mary, I'm sorry, about Jesus. And that mission statement, that mission statement was this: he shall save his people from their sins. But then when you come on John the Baptist preaching out in the wilderness, this fiery preacher of God, we find him making another mission statement about Jesus. He said this way, how that repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I indeed baptize ye with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. This is another mission statement concerning Jesus. Now, I think that one of the reasons that we don't talk so much about this mission statement, as it were, is because there's some fear because of all the misuse of this subject. Would you agree with that? There's been some misuse of this subject. Maybe some of you that are younger don't know so much what I'm talking about, but there's been much confusion, and there's been much counterfeiting of this gift of the Holy Spirit to us. There's been shamming all the way from falling over backward in meetings to speaking in tongues that was not really speaking in tongues to slapping church walls, and you name it. There's been a lot of misuse of this thing of being baptized or having the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so we tend to back away. We tend to back away from subjects that are a little, that have been misrepresented or that are misused. But I don't believe that that really justifies backing away from it. And I was thinking about this, and I was thinking how that, you know, every time that there is something that's valuable, Satan likes to produce a counterfeit. When something is valuable, there is usually a counterfeit for it. Think about it. You don't see a whole lot of counterfeit $1 bills. You don't hear much problems with having counterfeit $1 bills. It's because there's really no value there. But there's a lot of counterfeit $100 bills and $20 bills and those kind of things because there's value there. And so if there's a counterfeiting of the gift of the Holy Spirit, it should just tell us that there's something that's real. And we have to find what's real about the gift of the Holy Spirit. I have a little quote here from someone saying that the average Christian's understanding of the Holy Spirit is so vague that it is nearly non-existent. I don't know if that's true or not. But then there's this little imaginary conversation. So a Jehovah's Witness comes up to a Christian and goes something like this. You know, the word Trinity never appears in the Bible, and it's a myth. The Christian says, well, you are correct that the word Trinity never occurs in the Bible, but the Bible teaches that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are separate persons but one God. The Holy Spirit, and the Jehovah's Witness says this way, the Holy Spirit is merely God's active force, kind of like electricity, but not a separate person. So the Christian says, really? I'm not sure. That doesn't sound right. I'll have to get back to you on that. And that's probably where a lot of Christians would be today. They would have to get back to somebody with that kind of comment. I have another quote here I'd like to read to you. Without a doubt, the greatest truth, and I quote here, is the truth concerning the triune God. As to himself, he must know it and treasure it. As to others, he must defend it and proclaim it. As to God, he must honor it and experience it. A lucid understanding of the triune God serves not only to fortify a believer against unscriptural teaching about God abounding in today's religious world, but also to increase his appreciation of God and benefit his personal spiritual experience. To a human being, and you could debate this, there is indeed no undertaking greater, no calling nobler, than to know, love, experience, and preach the triune God. I have found this matter of the Trinity has been a subject of great argument and strong disputations among Christians since the 2nd century. During the last 18 or 19 centuries, the argument has not ceased. It has been utilized by the enemy to destroy the unity of the saints, end quote. And we don't want to destroy the unity of the saints. That's not our heart this morning. But we'd like to look at what the Word of God has. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking, I'm glad that I don't have to persuade you. But I want to share God's Word with you and allow the Lord to persuade you. I want your belief and understanding of the Holy Spirit to be based upon the Word of God and instructed by God Himself through His Spirit. I don't look to a dictionary for a lot of spiritual definitions, but I did like what I found in the Merriam-Webster. It says the unity of, as we looked at the word Trinity, the unity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as three persons in one Godhead. I have a quote here by D.L. Moody. You might as well try to hear without ears or breathe without lungs as try to live a Christian life without the Spirit of God in your heart. You know, our revelation of God's truths impact our experience in our Christian walk greatly. We have to come to grips with that. I have some statistics here for you. This subject is by far not a silent subject in the New Testament. And I'd like to share with you some of the statistics. And this is not all conclusive. And I'd like to ask you this morning, maybe just while I'm writing here, I'd like to have a few volunteers just to make a guess. How many times this terminology comes up in the Scriptures? I can't. Maybe, is it big enough where you can see? Spirit of God, and we have the Spirit. Something that you'll find as you study your Bibles, young people, and you probably know this, but in the King James, you'll find that every time the capital S is used, it's referring to the Holy Ghost. There's a lot of other times that the word Spirit is used. Okay, we're going to go through here. Maybe I won't do that. I was going to quiz your Bible knowledge on this subject. In the book of Peter, we have zero on a couple of them here. And then the book of Jude. We have this, 0, 0. We have okay. Does that look like a subject that comes up in the scriptures quite a bit? Or is meant? You know how much, somebody tell them what the total is? You have a mathematician here? (clears throat) 223 times. Guess where they... And that's what I said. This is not all conclusive. I left the book of Revelation out. Trying to think if I left any other books out. But you could go through probably and challenge these numbers. I went through three times on multiple of these books. And I'll be honest, I could be off at one or two in some of these. But this, the subject or the reference to the Holy Spirit in the New Testament alone, there's also reference made in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament alone, we have 223 references to the Holy Spirit. And yet we're pretty silent concerning the Holy Spirit. Isn't that interesting? Okay. There were also other terms used in the New Testament that are not on this chart of statistics here, but like the Comforter. I think there might have been one other one. I'm not sure if Helper was used. But the Comfort is another term. I didn't pick that up. That's just those four terms that you see there. Okay, so I'm just trying to make a point that this is a very common reference in Scripture here. Okay, I have a couple points here that I want to make this morning concerning the gift of the Holy Spirit. The first point I'd like to make is that the Holy Spirit is a divine member of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is a divine member of the Trinity, and as such, is deity. You know, I'd like to make that clear. Maybe I'll go back to the drawing board just real quick. There are many different ways to draw pictures of the Trinity. There's not just one way, and everybody has his own way of drawing the Trinity. Some people draw them with three circles intertwined, and I want to show you something. Let's do this. Okay, and so here we have, we'll say God the Father, and Jesus, and we have the Holy Spirit. And here we have God the Father, and here we have Jesus, and here we have the Holy Spirit. Which picture should I erase? What's that? The top one. But you know, this is kind of how a lot of people look at the Christian life and how they look at God and the Godhead. In the New Testament, you'll find three references to the Godhead. I like to call this circle here the Godhead. And so here you have the Godhead with three entities, the Holy Spirit, the Father, and the Son. That's just the way I like to think of it. You can think of it how you want. The Holy Spirit is as much a part of the Trinity as Jesus Christ or God the Father. And that's something that even though the word Trinity is not found in the Bible, neither triune, it's there. The concept is there in the New Testament. One in essence, but three persons. And I'd like to say another thing this morning. Maybe I'll just keep my marker out. The Bible does not teach modalism. We discussed this a little bit the other evening, and this is kind of important to me as I've studied the Trinity over the years and looked at the whole gift of the Holy Spirit. The teaching of modalism is found in multiple churches. And I'd like to write this word out for you so you know what I mean when I say modalism. That's the word modalism. The Bible does not teach modalism. This is a name that is given to a heretical teaching that denies that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are three distinct persons or entities. And it's a heretical teaching. It's not according to Scripture. Modalism takes the position that God is a single person or entity who throughout biblical history, has revealed himself in three modes or forms, thus modalism. Modalism would say that God is a single person who first manifested himself in the mode of the Father in the Old Testament times, and then at the incarnation, or when Jesus was born, the mode was then the Son, and after Jesus' ascension, the mode was the Holy Spirit. These modes are consecutive and never simultaneous in this teaching. Note that. They're never simultaneous. In other words, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit never all exist at the same time, only one after another. But that's not biblical. I just want us to think about that. Some of these church groups that would believe this would accuse us of teaching three gods, but we don't. We don't. We believe that there is one Lord, one God, like it says there in Deuteronomy. But the doctrine of the Trinity is one God in three eternal, coexistent persons or entities, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In 1 John 5:7, you have this word here. It says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." You know, they are one in purpose, one in accord, and in one of one mind. And I looked over in John 17, thinking about this thing of one being one. In John 17, verse 21, the prayer of Jesus there, he's praying, he says, "That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me have given them, that they may be one, as we are one." You know, when you take a husband and a wife, or you take a young lady and a young man, and you put them together, you have what? Two entities, but one. One in essence, one in spirit, one purpose of one mind, of one accord. And then I would like to have us turn with me, if you would, to John 14. We're going to be looking at different passages today. Let's turn to John 14 as we think of the three distinct entities. Maybe I'm spending too much time on this, but I want to show you from the Bible what it says concerning this this thing of three entities. In John 14, verse 16, "And I, Jesus, will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comfort, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." Who is Jesus praying to here? He's praying to the Father. So Jesus is praying to the Father. And what is he praying for? He's praying to the Father that the Father would send what? Or who? The Holy Spirit. There again, you have the three entities. Jesus is not pretending to pray. See, if you believe this right here, then you have to believe that Jesus is either praying to himself or he's pretending, or I'm not sure what you would call it. But Jesus says, "I will pray the Father and he will send the Comforter to you." Okay. I'd like to talk just a little bit more about who the Holy Spirit is and show us some attributes of the Holy Spirit this morning out of the Word of God. The first one I would like to show to you is that the Holy Spirit has intelligence. If you would turn with me to 1 Corinthians 2, and we're going to be paging to a number of scriptures. We'll see how you know your Bible. If you could turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. It says here, "God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. What man," this 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10, and now verse 11, "for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." And so these verses here show us that the Spirit is searching, and the Spirit knows things, and the Spirit teaches things. You see that the Holy Spirit has intelligence. Number two, attribute number two. He has feelings. In Ephesians 4:30, I'll read this to you. It says there, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Number three, he has a will. Now, if you look at 1 Corinthians 12, maybe if you turn there, we'll go down through that passage a little bit. and show you that the Holy Spirit has a will. He gives direction. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. Are we there? It says, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kind of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." He has a will. He has thoughts. He has direction. "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." So the Holy Spirit has a will. If you were, you don't have to turn there, I'll read this to you. But if you were to look in Acts chapter 16, verse 6, Paul, speaking of Paul here, says, "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not." So here we have a couple of accounts of where the Holy Spirit is not allowing Paul to go where he planned to go to preach. The Holy Spirit is giving direction. Number four, the Holy Spirit prays. In Romans 8:26 it says, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." So the Spirit itself, it says, makes intercession for us. He prays for us. Number five, he does miracles. In Acts, you have the account in chapter 8 in verse 39 where Philip baptized the eunuch, and when they came up out of the water, it says the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. The Holy Spirit caught Philip up and transported him. And we find him in another place later. Number six, the Holy Spirit can be lied to. And that's a familiar passage for us in Acts chapter 5. Peter said, "Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land?" Peter here is rebuking Ananias and Sapphira, who were trying to pretend that they had given everything when they really hadn't. And Peter said, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" You can't lie to something that is not a being, can you? Can you lie to an electrical force? You just can't lie to something that's not a being. And Peter said, "Why have you lied to the Holy Spirit and kept back part of the proceeds from the sale of that land, or from the sale of the land?" And he goes on there and says, you know, "Before it was sold, it belonged to you. When it was sold, was not the money at your disposal? You know, how did you do this?" And then Peter went on and said this way, "You have not lied to people, but to God." In other words, you have lied to God himself. Now, I want us to notice two aspects about these verses. The first person that Ananias lied to, and it just simply means the Holy Spirit is personal. The second aspect of this passage is that lying to the Holy Spirit is equated with lying to God, because the Holy Spirit is also God. That's why there's no conflict there. It looks like a conflict of words, but it's not. Number seven, the Holy Spirit can be insulted. I want us to just meditate on the fact that the Holy Spirit can be insulted. There should be a carefulness in our hearts. And I'll get to that in just a little bit. But in Hebrews 10, verse 29, we have this. "Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace, capital S, the Spirit of grace. And if I were to take you over, why don't we turn over there together in Matthew chapter 12. Let's go to Matthew chapter 12, and I want to show you something that has always stood out to me for many years. Matthew chapter 12, let's go to verse 31. Wherefore, I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blaspheme against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever, notice this very carefully, speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Does that bring out to you the individuality of the Holy Spirit? There's a different, Jesus is saying, and in another place, I think in one of the Gospels, it talks about the blaspheme against Christ. But if you look at it, what you're seeing is that if somebody can speak against Christ that way, and there's forgiveness. But if you speak against the Holy Spirit that way, there's not. It should bring out to us the seriousness and the carefulness that we need to have concerning the Holy Spirit. And with that, I would like to draw attention to us why Jesus is saying this. I would like to caution us on that we need to be careful of judging other men's motives or spirit. We need to be very, very careful. If you look at this passage that we just looked at, up in verse 24, the Pharisees had heard of how Jesus was casting out devils, and they said, this way, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. They judged his motive, they judged what he was doing in a harsh way, and Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, and he goes on down, and then that's when he gives this this warning about blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. When we come out against someone in a critical, harsh, strong way of something that was actually done of the Lord, it's a pretty serious thing. And so that's, I have purpose in my heart, by the grace of God, to be careful. And there's things I don't understand. If there is a group or an organization that think they're serving the Lord, and they might be way off, and their doctrine might be off, we need to be careful how we come out against them. You know, we just need to be careful with those things. All right, moving on. Number 8. He teaches and directs. He's in charge. You know, I know that for many years, it was too much where, and it's still too much this way, but there's a tendency within man to plan something, whether it's meetings or whether it's a project or whatever it is, and then ask the Holy Spirit to bless us. And I understand the thinking, but that's really, we should be asking direction of the Holy Spirit and then entering into His work instead of asking Him to enter into our work. He's the one that teaches and directs and is in charge. In John 14, verse 26, thinking about how He teaches, Jesus said this way, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, this is His own word, Jesus here, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So Jesus is saying that when the Holy Spirit comes, the Comforter, who the Father will send in My name, then He's going to teach you things. In Acts 8:29, you know, the Spirit said to Philip there, go and join thyself to this chariot. So we just see a lot of things in the Scripture. There's another one in Acts I wanted to point out to us. In the church that was at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers were together there. They were praying and ministering to the Lord, and the Holy Ghost said in verse 2 of Acts chapter 13, it says, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, notice this phrase, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Just pointing out to us, our mission work needs to be directed by the Holy Spirit. We need to be walking with the Lord, ministering to the Lord, so the Lord can direct us by His Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. How many times have you heard somebody refer to the Holy Spirit as it? You know, I hear that a lot. I'm not going to say it's wrong, but I don't think it's quite proper. I'm not going to say it's even, I'm not going to say it's negative. I'm just going to say it's probably not proper. The Holy Spirit is not just some gentle influence, not just some gentle persuasion. He is a divine person, an entity of the Trinity. And then I want to read in John 14, verse 16 and 17. John 14 has a lot to say about where Jesus has a lot to say about the Holy Spirit. John 14. We've read this once, but I want to just think about this, how that he's not just an it, but I want to focus on the word he. I will pray the Father, and he, the Father, shall give you another comfort that he may abide with you forever. That's speaking of the Holy Spirit. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Jesus is not saying, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that it may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth it not, neither knoweth it, but you know it, for it dwelleth with you. But, you know, he's bringing out he. He's bringing out the personhood of the divine Spirit. Okay, enough of that. Let's move on to something that might be of great significance for all of us. When and how do we receive the Holy Spirit? And this is where it would be real interesting to have input from the audience. When and how do we receive the Holy Spirit? Let's turn. Let's see what the Bible has to say on this. Let's turn back to Acts chapter 2. And we'll see if we can get a glimpse into one of the sermons of Peter here. See what the Word will teach us on this subject. When and how do we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? Acts chapter 2. I think you all know your Bibles well enough to know what's happening here. The day of Pentecost had come, and the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit, and they were speaking in tongues. And there were people in Jerusalem at the time that said that these men are drunk and, you know, full of wine. And Peter stood up and began to preach and to make his case to them that they're not drunk. And so in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, so we're going to break in verse 36, Peter's preaching. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Now, that's a good question if you're under conviction. What shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So when do we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? We have here, Peter telling them, if they turn to Jesus, they will and repent and are baptized, that they will receive forgiveness of sin and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They had two conditions to meet, repentance, and I'm going to say faith, and then they receive forgiveness and the Holy Spirit. And this promise is to all of us. In Luke 11:11, we have another passage I want to look at, but I'd like to say this way, you know, when we're first converted, we come to God and we repent of our sins and we put faith in the blood of Jesus to cover us and to cleanse us from all sin. We need to do the same thing concerning the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I'd like to say it this way this morning, that the gift of the Holy Spirit is given at conversion. And we'll go into more scriptures to show us that. But I want to remind us of a promise that Jesus gave us in Luke chapter 11, verse 11. He says this way, If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Do you believe that? How many believe that? That's good. That's good. Jesus says your heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him. We've had a lot of unbelief in this area in the past, and it's not the will of God that it would be that way. And I think there's also just some confusion concerning this whole subject. I'm not going to say I have it all together. I don't feel like I do. The Trinity is not divided. If you were to receive Jesus Christ at conversion and not receive the Trinity, how is that? How would that be? In the new dispensation, we have the fullness of God given to us at salvation. We receive the whole package. And I want to encourage you this morning, if you're truly born again, then you have the gift of the Holy Spirit. And may God help you that faith could rise up in your heart to embrace this truth, that if you are a converted person, you have the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we'll get to more of that later. But God wants us to know that He is with us and that He has come to indwell His children. God has not left us alone. I have a quote here by Watchman Nee that I really, really like, that I think is very pertinent. He says this way, "The difference between victorious Christians and defeated Christians is not that some have the Spirit and some don't." What is it? Yes, Alan? Yeah, that's a good answer. Some are broken, some are not. And he goes on and says, "Rather that some know His indwelling while others do not." You see, if you will let me just repeat it one more time, consecration follows revelation. In other words, when we see that God has something for us that we need and don't have, which is victory in Christ, which is a victorious life over sin, it creates thirst. And when we respond to that thirst and reach out in faith, we can receive the gift that God has for us. "If thou knewest the gift of God, thou wouldest have asked." God has given to us the gift of the Holy Spirit. He has given to us the Spirit to lead fearless lives, lives without fear, lives without defeat, lives without moral failure. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, the Lord asked this question through the Apostle Paul. "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Don't you know that? I'm going to read a few passages here to us just to show us that converted, born-again believers have the Spirit of God. In Romans 8, verse 9, it says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you." Now, if, and this is one of, I think, this is such a sobering passage of Scripture. "If any man," it says in Romans 8, "have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His." So what that's really, that's why I say to you, that if you are a believer, you have the gift of the Holy Spirit. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. It's black and white, really. If you really want to get down to it. "And because ye are sons," this is Galatians 4:6. "And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." There's a witness. And this is another one in 1 John 3, verse 24. "And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us." I want to ask us this morning, we have found grace to believe that God has forgiven our sins. Can we also believe Him that He has given us the gift of the Holy Spirit? It's one package. Now, I know something that confused me earlier in my Christian walk was all the different terminologies and the different expressions that were used concerning the giving or the receiving of the Holy Spirit. Has that ever confused any of you? Amen. I see some hands and nodding of heads. You know, you have this thing of poured out, of baptism of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit fell. There's probably more. But I've had a brother tell me that, he says, "I was converted years ago." But he said, "It wasn't until just recently that I was baptized in the Holy Spirit." That flies in the face of this. But we'll get to that hopefully just a little bit later. But those kind of things confuse me. And they probably do all of us. Because where do you find that? Let's go back to Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and 41. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 through 41. We read this passage once, but we're going to read several of these passages multiple times and be picking up different points. Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." This is preaching there the day of Pentecost. "In the name of Jesus, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." So he had a lot of other things to preach as well. "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." I don't read, and you won't read, that the 3,000 here that were baptized had to wait 10 days for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The disciples waited 10 days because the day of Pentecost was not fully come. The harvest of weeks, or the harvest feast, the feast of the harvest there was not yet fully come. We don't read of the 3,000 souls having tongues of fire on their heads. We don't even read of them speaking in tongues. What's the difference? Was there like a different level or different intensity of a person? Just think about some of these things. What was the difference here? Let's go over. Let's see if we can answer this question. Let's go over to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. And we'll begin reading. Maybe I'll just give a little bit of a background here first. Peter here, we know the story. He was on the rooftop of his house at noon, and some men came from Joppa, and Peter, and I think he took six brothers with him, went down to Cornelius there. He's preaching to Cornelius. And I'm not sure why I don't have my reference here. Maybe it's in verse 40. I'll start reading in verse 44. Peter's preaching. Let's start reading in verse 44 of Acts chapter 10. "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell." Fell on all them which heard the word. "And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out." See, it fell, it was poured out, the gift of the Holy Ghost. "For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God." Then Peter went ahead and said, "Can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they prayed to him. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So here the Holy Spirit fell, was poured out, and was received. Just some different words being used, but all one and the same thing. And that's what I want us to learn about the thing of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. You'll see a lot of different terminologies being used. Don't let it confuse you. Let's look at what's really happening. Now, here in this passage, what we see is that the Holy Spirit fell, came, was received, they were baptized, call it what you will, and they were speaking in tongues. Okay, someone tell me what the common thread is between the day of Pentecost and what happened here in Caesarea. Anyone? Are you young men? I know that the teachers know. Yes.
The initiation of
the new word. That's good. That's exactly what I want to thank you, Diane. The initiation of a new work. It was a new thing. See, back in the day of Pentecost, it was the new dispensation. It was the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the coming of the Holy Spirit. And there was great witness and evidence given to what God was doing. But that's why when it goes on, there's 3,000 that are baptized. You don't see that. The new work has been verified. And then when Peter, who is down preaching to Gentiles, who are in the Jews' minds not supposed to be eligible for salvation, and the same thing happens, again, God gives a mighty witness of what he's doing in a way that they can't deny it. There is no refuting what happened. There's no refuting of that. So there was a new thing, and God gave a witness. You can't stereotype the work of God or put it in a box. As a matter of fact, let's turn over to Acts chapter 11, begin in verse 15. Peter here is making his defense. Chapter 11, verse 2, it says the Jews that were of the circumcision there contended with him. They were like, why did you go down there? You know, Jews don't go to Gentiles like that. And Peter is making his case, making his defense. And in verse 15, he gives these words. He says, and as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he had said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus, what was I that I could withstand God? And the Jews, thankfully, were not so prejudiced like the Pharisees that they were able to hear. And so they said, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. They equated the coming of the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles with their conversion. They saw it as one. Okay? Through faith and repentance, the Holy Spirit was given. Now, I'd like to share something with you that's always been a blessing to me to ponder on. In Acts 2, let's go back there. I know we're jumping back and forth here, but let's go back to Acts 2, verse 33. I want to show us something here that's actually been a real a blessing for me to think about. In Acts chapter 2, verse 33, Peter is in the middle of his sermon here. He says, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. It says, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted. You know, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit to you and I is a result, is a witness, is a declaration that Jesus sits at the right hand of God. Do you understand that? You know, there's a little analogy. I'll take time to just give this analogy. Watch when he gives this analogy. You know, when Jacob, the old patriarch Jacob, was getting old. He was old in years, and Joseph was down in Egypt. And Jacob had given up hope that his son was alive. He had been deceived by his other sons. He was told that Joseph was dead. And then we know the story of how all that went. I'm not going to go into that. But when Joseph sent his brothers with the carts up to Jacob to bring Jacob down to Egypt, you remember what Jacob said when the brothers came in and said, Dad, I'm just using my words, Joseph's still alive. Remember what Jacob said? Don't do that to me. Don't. Mess with my heart that deeply. Don't do it. And they said, Dad, he's alive. Come out. And Joseph had sent carts with gifts. And Jacob went out. And when Jacob saw the carts and the gifts, you know what the Bible says? Somebody tell me? Yes, go ahead. The spirit of Jacob revived. The spirit of Jacob came up. When he saw the gifts and the carts, he said, my son is truly alive down there and has sent this to me. And Jacob believed because of the gifts, and he got himself ready, and they went down to Egypt. The same carts that stirred faith and were evidence of the of Joseph's existence carried him there. In the same way, God has highly exalted Jesus, given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, whether things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Jesus is at the right hand of God and hath poured forth this which ye now see, having received the promise of the Father. The Holy Spirit is given to you and I as a declaration of his presence at God's right hand. When the Holy Spirit takes up residency in us and we live and walk in the Spirit the way that you and I were designed, may I say, to live and walk in the Spirit, or intended to. It tells the people of this world, just like those cards and those gifts did, there's someone alive. There is something in those people that's not a man. And it's supposed to point people to have faith, to acknowledge, as a witness of God. It's just precious to me as I look at that, that the Jesus, there's another passage that we often quote and we stop short. This is in John 7:38. We often say this, Jesus cried saying, if any man, I don't know if he says he cried, but Jesus said this way, if any man believe in me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And we stop. Someone tell me the next verse. But this spake he of the Spirit, which was not given. Now, let me just read it to you. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. There's a clear timeline. And it's just, Jesus was not yet glorified, so the Holy Spirit wasn't given. Another thing, well, we've covered that maybe just a little bit. The thing about the terminologies, maybe I'll just let that go. Okay, the next point I'd like to talk about just a little bit is the Holy Spirit takes up residency in the believer. You know, when I was young, I thought the Holy Spirit comes and moves somebody to something, and then he moves on, and then maybe later he comes back and all that. That's not true. The Holy Spirit takes up residency in the believer's life, believer's heart. Jesus said this way, in Romans 8, verse 9, it says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. He is not just a passing influence, here today, gone tomorrow, back the next. It's not that way. 1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. He dwells in you and shall be in you, Jesus said. Okay, point number four. Actually, one more scripture on the residency. Jesus himself, on the night before his betrayal, or the night of his betrayal, said this way. He said, he, the Holy Spirit, shall abide with you. Abide. He's not here today and gone tomorrow. His mission, the Holy Spirit's mission. John 16, verse 8. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, speaking of the Holy Spirit, and of righteousness and of judgment. This is John 16, verse 8. Verse 9 says, of sin, because they believe not on me, of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. He's going to convict you of righteousness because I go to my Father and you won't see me anymore. Verse 11. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. Ponder those verses deeply. If you'll notice, the Holy Spirit, I don't have the drawing here, but the Holy Spirit is not here to talk about himself. I've had people ask me this question. Well, should we? I had this a couple years ago. Somebody came and asked, should I pray to the Holy Spirit? Well, what would you say? The first thing I think of when an answer or a question like that comes is, what did the disciples do? What did the apostles do? What do you see in the New Testament? What was the pattern? I don't see it as a pattern. The Holy Spirit is divine deity. He is deity, he's divine, but he's not here to draw us to himself. His mission is to lift up Jesus. And so he points us to Jesus. I'm not going to stand here and say it's sin to pray to the Holy Spirit. We sing, you know, come gracious Spirit, heavenly dove, with light and comfort from above. I don't think those things are wrong. But he has come to lift up, to magnify, to exalt the person of Jesus Christ. And so that's his mission. And for us to pray to the Holy Spirit is probably just an improper concept of the Holy Spirit and who he is and what his work is for, his mission is. He has come to lift up Jesus. And I want us to think about this. Jesus himself said this way. He said that it's good that I go away. If I don't go away, he won't come. Why wouldn't he come if Jesus was here? I'd like to tell you this morning that the Trinity are three distinct persons with three distinct missions. The Father is a Father, and we look to him as God Creator. Jesus we know as the Son who came as a Redeemer to bleed and to die and to bear our sins. And now that he's gone back to heaven, the Holy Spirit has come to reprove and to convict of righteousness and of sin and to teach us and to guide us and to lead us to glory, just like those carts. You see, and you'll see what you'll see, that the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of Jesus did not overlap. When Jesus' ministry on earth ended, the Holy Spirit's ministry began. There are three distinct entities with three distinct, mission ministries is probably a better word. And so, to me, that's precious. As we look at what the Holy Spirit has come to do, he has come. Now, Jesus said, I will be with you and in you. And that is through the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit. And I can't explain all that to you. Now we're getting into the heavenlies where there's just things that we can't verbalize. If I were to tell you that I can explain that to you, I'd be a fool. Because there are some things with the Godhead and the divinity of Christ and the Holy Spirit that I can't explain. God has given you and I the gift of the Holy Spirit at conversion. So what does this mean for you and I? Now what do? I would like to take the time just to remind us. When a very familiar passage, a very familiar story, when the Israelites in 1 Samuel 17 were gathered with the battle of the Philistines there, and Goliath was coming out. You all are very familiar with that passage. I don't need to share a lot of details with you on that. But when that was going on, it says that giant came out 40 days, morning and evening. 40 times 2 is 80, right? So that giant presented himself 80 times, and those children of Israel were petrified and terrified. And David comes on the scene, and David wasn't petrified, he wasn't terrified, he wasn't scared at all of this giant. Now let me just ask you, what did David see there that they didn't see? Were they missing something? What did David see that they didn't see? What was the difference? David had a revelation, had an understanding, I'm going to say, of who was with him that the rest of them didn't. And so his response to the enemy was different. And that's the same way that you and I, when we understand the gift of the Holy Spirit and that God is with us, we begin to step out and act in faith because we know that we have the gift of the Holy Spirit. It causes a different response in us to things that come to us or things that we have to walk through. All right. In Romans 8, we have this. I'll just try to go through this real quickly. It says, there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. You know, the law of the Spirit of life has made me free from the law of sin and death. The power of the Holy Spirit is given to us to conquer sin, to overcome sin in our lives. Without that law of the Spirit, which is the power of God, we cannot overcome the law of sin and death. You know, you and I can struggle and struggle and struggle and try to pull ourselves up with our own bootstraps. But until there's something that's higher than our own power, we will continue to cycle in defeat. And I don't care how much you decide you're not going to. Until you enter into appropriating the power of the Holy Spirit in your life through faith, you will not find victory. I promise you. It won't happen. There is a law of sin and death in all of us. Just like the law of gravity would cause this handkerchief to drop to the floor, it happens every time and every time because it's the law of gravity. The same way for us with the law of sin and death working, we cannot overcome sin in ourselves, but we need a higher law. There's a higher law working right now that holds this handkerchief up. What is it? It's the law of a greater strength than gravity, which is me holding this thing up. And that's how it has to be with the law of the Spirit of Christ within us. The Spirit of Christ is that greater law that lifts us up above that natural law that pulls us down. It has to be the Spirit of God. And Paul says in Romans 8, I don't have the reference here, but he says this way, if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. There it is, verse 13. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. See? If you live after the flesh, you shall die, but through the Spirit, mortifying the deeds of the body, we shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The Holy Spirit has been given to us to empower us to live this life of holiness that you and I are called to. And we need to understand that so that we can begin to walk in faith, trusting the Holy Spirit, trusting God, trusting the Holy Spirit, that we have the Spirit within us and we move forward in faith because we understand and believe that God has given us His Spirit. Now, this thing of being baptized in the Holy Spirit, I wanted to just share this. There is such a thing as coming to grips with the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. I know my testimony would be this. I felt that I have the Holy Spirit. But I felt that there was just somehow there was a lack. I think there was just a lot of unbelief mixed in yet. And I had to come to a place of faith. I won't forget the evening I went out to my study. And I say this carefully. I don't want to set anyone up for a certain procedure, just like we talked about earlier this week. But I had to come to a place without any feelings, without any emotions. I got on my knees and I said, Lord, I'm going to believe you. I'm going to put my hands into yours and believe that you have given me the gift of the Holy Spirit. And when I got up off my feet, I knew something had changed. I'm not going to say that was a baptism. I'm just going to say I reached out in faith and embraced what was already reality in my heart. I wasn't availing myself of the Spirit because I didn't have that faith. And so that's what I'm trying to do for us this morning here is encourage you to have faith. God has given you the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you have to trust the Lord for it. There's a lot more. The time's here to close. Power over sin, direction for our lives to produce living water, the distribution of gifts. But power over sin. That was the heart of my message for us this morning. Repeating D.L. Moody's quote. You might as well try to hear without ears or breathe without lungs as try to live a Christian life without the Spirit of God in your life. I'd be glad to just open it up. If anybody has a question they'd like to ask, I don't feel like I'm the final authority on this subject at all. But if somebody has a question, feel free to raise your hand. Yes.
The Holy Spirit.
There is an account of the laying on of hands of the Holy Ghost, and you'll find that in the beginning of the early church, but you don't see it as a pattern. One of the things that I've come to recognize, again, we don't stereotype the work of God, is we can't take an isolated verse and make a complete doctrine out of it, but we have to look at the whole. Kind of like you can't, you know, you've probably heard this saying, you can't take your life and hang your whole life on one verse. There's truth to that. We have to look at the scriptures in its entirety. Anyone else? Yes.
So, just for clarity, I always had a question. A lot of, I guess, maybe more charismatic people would talk about maybe more like two steps, you know, salvation, and then they had some experience afterwards to get baptized in the Holy Spirit. I think you definitely convinced me that the Holy Spirit is given at conversion. Would you say that maybe what they would call baptism of the Holy Spirit is more like what happened to you, just kind of a realization and a belief that the Holy Spirit is actually in you and working, and then that's maybe what they're misrepresenting as a baptism of the Holy Spirit? Is that kind of what you're saying?
I could make sense out of that the what they, some people call a baptism is actually entering into what we already have, making it our own through faith. When faith rises up and we reach out and take what's actually already in our possession. You could call that the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I probably would look at that probably as an inaccurate terminology there, but more just entering into what God has for us. Thank you. Anyone else? Yes.
That seemed impressed on my mind here as you were sharing, and I appreciate it so much. God bless you for that. I think you touched on it concerning the purpose. I had to think God is a purposeful God, and He gives the Holy Spirit for a purpose. And thinking about some of these things about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, oftentimes people look for proof. And so we try to manifest the Holy Spirit. And, you know, I've been guilty of the same. I'm not trying to condemn anybody, but God gives us Holy Spirit, like you said, for the glory of Jesus Christ. And so, you know, Galatians 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit, which is true, but there's also the special things that God does through His people, it seems, not for my glory, not to just to prove to anybody that I'm converted or those things. I don't know if that comes into play with some of these things about the baptism of the Holy Spirit that people pursue, as you opened up with the speaking in tongues, which Paul addresses, slain in the Spirit, and all these things. I don't know if that, you can elaborate on some of that.
I don't have much witness in my heart, or any witness in my heart, that this thing of seeking evidence of the Holy Spirit through this speaking in tongues is a very common one, where there's, you know, I had someone tell me how that he was in a church and his sister came up to him and said, do you have the gift of the Holy Spirit? And he said, yes. And the next evening she came up, asked, do you have the gift of the Holy Spirit? And by the third evening, he realized what she's after. What she really was asking, do you speak in tongues? And that's a wrong concept to think that we have to speak in tongues, because the Spirit gives a gift to everybody in the church. Not everybody has the same gift. I really don't believe any one person has all the gifts. There are people that believe that, but I don't. The thing I want to say is for us to pursue something like that and decide that this is the gift that I got to have to prove that I have the Spirit, to me, it's a wrong concept. I don't know if that answers your question or not. There's something I would like to say that to me, we won't take the time to go through all the scriptures, but we as individuals have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then all of us together, fitly framed together, are an inhabitation builded by the Spirit of God for the dwelling place of God. It's a beautiful thing. And that's why when we come together in meetings like this, you just sense you sense an uptick, if you will, of the life of God. You sense that the Spirit of God is moving and things flow freer. It's because the Holy Spirit is multiplied many times over in this room. You know, as people come together with the Holy Spirit. It's a beautiful thing. Anyone else before we close? I just want to say I do not consider myself a final authority in these subjects. I tried to show you the Word of God. And I encourage you to do more of your own study. May the Lord bless.